I'd like us to look again at the text that we had last week and at a phrase in that verse, and that's in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. I'll read verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The phrase that I'd like us to look at most particularly this morning is, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the sixth verse, if you remember, deals perhaps in a negative way with what we have to do, and yet there is a positive element there as well. So also the same in verse 7, it's a positive and a negative in both. But this is really entirely positive, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is a chapter that appeals to the people of God. It is an appeal to the people of God, that they might take note of God speaking to them, and that they might not be at ease in Zion. That is the appeal. The appeal is not to the ungodly, in the sense of ungodly now meaning without God, or to those who have no interest in the ways or the thoughts of God, but to those who know better, to those who are able to say that they have an experience of God. And very often we have this kind of tragic word in the Bible where we say that Zion is at ease. The appeal that we should not be at ease in Zion. For if Zion is asleep, then what will happen to the present world that we are in? And the call here to the people in Isaiah's time is that they should be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the call is the same for us, that we might be clear in our Christian witness. Now, it is an area here where there is a certain sensitivity in the appeal of God. We've been looking at the ways and the thoughts of men. That is, those who believe here. Their ways, their thoughts. Of the person who would claim to be a child of God, and we take it is a child of God. What are our ways like? What are our thoughts like? And the appeal ultimately, as we go on in this chapter, is that we might have some glimpse, and a diverse sense, at the thoughts of God and the ways of God. That's the span that we have, like a little theme within a theme, if you like. The ways and the thoughts of men, the thoughts and the ways of God. Now, before we can come to consider the thoughts and the ways of God, some preliminary work has to be done on us. We are told the base word for seek is to tread in the way of God. And this one life that we have, in that is now the Christian life, the believing life, the one opportunity what we are doing with this life and which way we are going. And before we can tread in the ways of God, then we must examine our ways and see that the way that we are going is actually the narrow way. And as I put it one morning, that we don't try to put little pavements on the narrow way. It is as narrow as God makes it, and it's narrow all the way. And to see to it that we tread on that way. That is our way, and that when thoughts come to us that distract us, however bad or good those thoughts may be, that if they hinder us from going on that way, then we bring all those thoughts into the captivity of Christ, that we actually do that. There is the appeal there. And then we learn something about the attitude of God, that he will abundantly pardon. Now, it's not a very easy subject for me to bring before you this morning. It's not easy for myself. It isn't easy for any of us. There are so many comparisons that a person can make. If you like, to make it easier for us to understand, we can say that the narrow way is also uphill. And I think it would be fair to describe it in that way. It is also an uphill way. What exactly is happening to us who are on the narrow way? Are we actually climbing, or are we beginning to slip, or are we sliding down so quickly that we are beginning to lose control? And that when old friends meet us who knew us years ago, they look in amazement upon us, our ways and our thoughts, and cannot believe that we could have slid back so far. That sometimes happens, doesn't it? And then we justify ourselves in saying, really, it isn't that we have slid down at all, but we have found a slanting path, which is an easier path than this uphill, narrow way that God has led before us. And for this century, that we need to have angles. We won't depart from what is narrow exactly, but we'll bend its angle a little and make it easier to climb. We deceive ourselves. It is narrow all the way. And we can see, by using the word climbing, that it is a hard way as well. What God is doing here is this. Which way are you going? Are you as a Christian progressing, or are you slowly beginning to slide? What really is happening there? He's asking every one of us, whatever our spiritual state, that may anger you a little bit in your heart with a kind of justifiable anger and say, well, I haven't come here this morning just to be told off and be rebuked after the sacrifices I have made this week, and after the thoughts I have had this week, and after the efforts I have made. Yes, I'm asking us all to consider our ways and to make our calling and election sure. All of us, whatever we may estimate ourselves to be at this particular moment, are we progressing or not? And really the appeal is, I don't suppose there is such a thing as actually being still. Let us put it there figuratively for a moment. And asking us to stop and to look, are you going up? Are you going down? Are you going forward? Are you going back? Which way are you going? Is there progress? That's the appeal of this chapter. Tread, climb, make an effort, follow. Use your energies. Use all that you have so that you progress in the ways of God. Now, the first little point I'd like to bring to you is this, the waste of resources. Now, who are we? We are in Christ. We claim to be the children of God. And I am sure that if we here this morning claim to have experience of the grace of God, it may be there are some who are still seeking, but my main remarks are bound to be to the majority probably of us this morning who would claim to be in Christ and have an experience of the grace of God. That is, we are able to say, my debt is paid. My sins are forgiven. And you and I know the resources of heaven are at our disposal. Now the question here is this, the waste of resources and of riches. I think it's very sad to see a person who has many gifts and many talents in ordinary life where he does not make full use of them and is lazy with the things that God has given to him. It can happen also in the spiritual life, where we can know a great deal, and yet for all our knowledge, we just keep it in a little compartment somewhere and never really apply it and never show that we have these resources or even know about them. Well, how can we describe these years? They are described in the scriptures as the years that the locusts have eaten. And I suppose it is true of every one of us here that we have to point to some time in our lives, and maybe some of us now, where there are locusts, and to some degree the locusts are always there as well. There are certain periods where you can say, the years that the locusts have eaten. In one sense, humanly speaking, you can say, we can never regain those years. Those years have gone forever. On one level, that is certainly true. Now, in Joel, we have in verse 4 of chapter 1, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. And then it goes on to describe these different little creatures that devour the crops. If you look at a translation, an accurate translation of that, nothing wrong in those descriptive words, but they are merely describing different kinds of locusts. There are four of them. And I saw this morning, and I felt it was worth describing, rather than saying the caterpillar and the cankerworm and then the palmer worm and the locust, that to tell you that really they are descriptions of four types of locusts. Now listen to them. The swarming locusts that come like a black cloud, as if a thunderstorm suddenly came upon us and we are in terrible darkness. The creeping locust, those who creep along the ground and devour as they go. The stripping locust, they that to take the bark off a tree and leave nothing there. The gnawing locust, that will eat the very tree itself. Look at them. The swarm that takes the leaves. The creeping that takes the nourishment. The stripping that takes the bark. The gnawing that takes the very plant itself. The ears that the locusts have eaten. Now this has been in the experience of the Church of God as a corporate body, and also of the people of God as individuals, where they realize that somehow it has come upon them, either a swarm, or a creeping, or a stripping, or a gnawing, two, three, or all four, or one. They're all bad enough, either on their own, or all together. But there is one thing that is true of each category, that you do not find a locust on its own. They come in hordes. Whether they are of the swarming kind that fly, that creep along the ground, that strip or gnaw, whichever kind they are, they do not come on their own. They come in their hundreds of thousands, and indeed even in their millions. Another way of putting this is that when we allow sin into our lives as Christian people, that you will find that that sin will never remain in isolation. I know it in my own life, and I'm sure you know it in yours, that when you and I say, but it is but a little sin, it is but a little error, it is but just a private little thing, then I can guarantee you it has brothers and sisters in their thousands, or whatever figure you like to use, but never on its own. Another way of putting that would be this, the well-known prayer about sins of commission and sins of omission. Let me put it in this way. Those who neglect the true heart religion, those who neglect their love of God in their hearts, will also neglect the corporate body of Christ, the church, ultimately. Or, those who neglect the worship of God's people as a corporate body will also, in time, be so discouraged that they will neglect the affairs of the heart. It goes both ways, and I am convinced of both. But if I neglect my heart religion, it isn't long before I do not enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Put it the other way. Those who neglect the fellowship of the saints, it isn't long before you cannot identify their homes as a home that practices Christian things. And it isn't long before their hearts become ambitious and greedy. Whichever way it goes. The locusts have come. The swarm. The creepers, the strippers, the gnawers. They've come. And they strip us bare. And you and I can have for many years the years that the locusts have eaten. And the appeal here is this, that when we hear the flutter of their wings, when we hear or see the darkness over there, that we appeal to the grace of God, that no wind will blow them our way. Because you see, they cannot control where they go. It is apparently true of the locusts that they go where the wind blows them. Then where can our help be? Oh, heavenly breeze, then blow them from my path. Oh, heavenly breeze,
Then draw them from my home and my heart, that I may not experience the years that the locusts have eaten. An attitude a person would be one of utter despair, and gaze in horror at the dark cloud or at the creeping blanket that comes over us, and break our hearts with endless remorse, and remain stationary or slowly sliding down into the abyss of despair and a useless life. Oh no. Come now. Let us reason together. Let us reason with spiritual reasoning, with a faculty that God has given to every believer, an enlightened faculty that deals with problems of locusts. Sang last week, Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. Thy ways, thy thoughts. I only want us a glimpse of that. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? What can we do? The word of reassurance. Let me just tell you something so simply and wonderful. Verse 7 says this. Let him return unto the Lord, and what will happen? And he whose thoughts and ways are above my thinking, higher than mine, and he will have mercy upon him, upon me, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. What is God going to do with a person who comes to him without a crop, who comes to him with barren ears? What is God going to do with him? I shall tell you, he will abundantly pardon. On what basis do I say that? Now I'm going to ask you to use your memories. You can go as far back as you like. You can go back about 20 minutes or so when I was reading the scriptures. Or you can go back to a time in your life when God visited your trembling heart and soul. And I'll read you one verse from the Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us look at the pardon of God. What is it like? How deep is it? How high is it? How wide is it? How broad is it? What is its quality? How effective is it? What is its value to me? What does it mean to me? So now, I return now for a moment, before I think of his thoughts and his ways, and before I delve into the wonder of that, I come now never further than thy feet. I come now to Calvary, and I look again upon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I look again upon the gateway of the gospel and of heaven itself for me. I look again at my Savior, and I examine my love and his love. My love? No. Thy love? Not mine, that I. And what do I learn there? It never was my love that loved thee. It was thy love that helped me to love thee. It never was my strength that saved me. It was thy strength that saved me and gave me strength. So we reassess our situation again. Who are we? We are the people of God. Herein is love. Now I gaze now at the love of God. What is it toward every believer and to the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages and at all times? The abundant pardon of God. The abundant mercy of God. Ah, the locust. Leave the locust alone for a moment. We are told now, even if we are in the midst of a swarm of locusts, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What do I see? There do I see, above the cloud of the dark locust, the abundant mercy of the sunshine of God's grace. What is it? I know that God is offended with sin. I know that sin to God deeply offends him. We are deeply offended when people annoy us or criticize us or say something that just isn't what we want them to say. And sometimes we are offended with sin if it affects us or hurts us in some way. But we cannot really enter into the offense that God has regarding sin. He is offended with sin. Ah then, well, where do I stand in all this as a believer? Now, I have this word propitiation. Well, what does it mean? It tells me that there is a God that is offended with sin. It tells me that this God must be propitiated. This God must be appeased. Peace must be made with this God. Who can make peace with God? Can people who live in sin, whose hearts are treacherous, make peace with God? Never. Can we think of any philosophy or any way or any theory? No, never. Because we are sinful by nature. We cannot reach. So peace must come from Him. So He provides for us a means of grace. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into this world. And Jesus Christ, in the plan of God, on Calvary, pays a penalty for sin. Your sin, my sin, and makes peace with God. And that alone turns the wrath of God away. Now then, every believer is in that position. However miserable or depressed you may be this morning for something or another, every believer is in that relationship. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. His abundant pardon is mine. Now listen, if you're living with a locust, His abundant pardon is yours. But He appeals to you to tread His way. But it's pardon with a witch. That's the wonderful thing. For our God will abundantly pardon. Listen to the hymn that we sang. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our Lord was laid on thee. Thou stoodst in a sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no Lord for me. That remains always so. Now there's no Lord for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast so stricken, O thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. Understand. Understand. Wherever we are spiritually in our Christian life, whatever is gnawing at us, whatever is stripping the bark of us, whatever is stripping the leaves of us, whatever is spoiling the fruits, whatever kind or all lots of locusts have wasted the years, then let this word in the power of the Spirit penetrate in your innermost being and your soul. Your God will abundantly pardon, because the basis is there in that great propitiation, in that great relationship we have in Jesus Christ. He appeals that we might be stirred, because it is a God of love that waits to take us on. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your abundant pardon. But tell me, what shall I do with my wasted years? What shall I do with the damage that the swarming locust, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust and all those years of waste, what shall I do with those, Lord? And I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. What a miracle. Impossible on a human level, possible on a spiritual level, that in 1 hour, in 1 day, in 1 week, or whatever time you figure of time you desire to use, that when we come to this place, when I look up and gaze, Lord, help me to go on, help me to tread the narrow way, help me to be honest. Once we come to that place where we are willing to make more progress with him, rather than sliding backwards, or whatever figure you like to describe for that, he will restore unto us the years that the locusts have eaten, as if they had never been. Wonderful. And will put my way, my feet in the way everlasting, to close, the way of righteousness. Now then, let's get this very clear. The narrow way is narrow, and it's narrow all the way. We shall always have to contend with the world, the weakness of our flesh, and the temptations of Satan. You and I know this morning exactly where we are, don't we? We shall always have that. And there will always be an element, because there is progress and growth, there will always be an element of difficulties and struggles and overcoming grace required on that narrow way. But there is a world of a difference between progress and regress. There is a world of a difference between a commitment, faltering, fumbling, halting, sometimes falling, as we may be, but still going on, but going his way and his thoughts rather than our ways and our thoughts. That's the position. How can I go this way? Do you remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and still waters. He leadeth me where? In the paths of righteousness. It's the way I have to be led. I will learn of many failings. I will learn of sins I was not aware of. I will learn how to overcome them. But there will be progress. A person who is treading on the way of God is very conscious of God's pardoning grace, both initially, in his initial experience, and constantly in his daily walk. And when the little locust or a few try to come to his thoughts, he brings every thought into the captivity of Christ. He knows it's a battle to keep going in that way. A Christian who treads his way is increasingly aware of how much he needs to be dealt with. This is a strange thing, that those who tread, shall I call them, angular ways, will talk like this. If you ask them how they are spiritually, well, I think I'm doing quite nicely. I would guarantee you that a person who is going on with the law, although he is conscious of some progress, seems to be equally conscious of his failings as well. I've never known it to be different. That's part of the going on. Beware when you speak well of yourself. Aware that there is much to be dealt with. Equally this as well. A genuine concern that we might fail God and his gospel, coupled equally with a gratitude that we know that when tempted, he can give us sufficient grace. And that spells joy. It's a narrow way. It's narrow all the way. It's a hard way. It's uphill. But it leads to God. But wonder of wonders is this, that even now in this life, we will begin to have some of the results. we will begin to see the riches of his grace more and more. The person of Christ will come. Now, don't mistake me here now. Truth is vital. Truth must be preached. But then we can have, you know, I can, in my heart state, I can make a great deal of truth and very little of the person. Now, I'd never want to be one of those who belittle truth, because that would be terrible. The basic fundamental doctrines, excellent, we will always, I trust, proclaim them. But unless they are doing this to me, in order that I may know him, that he walks with me and he talks with me, then I am failing and I'm not on that way as I ought to be, or I'm not progressing. That's what I mean. So that when I get up in the morning, sometimes I'm feel depressed, whatever it may be, I commit it to God and ask him to help me. If I feel weak in body and don't know how to overcome, I commit it to God and treat him as a personal savior. That's what I mean. I don't mean a sentimental thing that overlooks truth. I mean the biblical Christ who is described in truth, who comes to us by his Holy Spirit as a person. On that way, the reality of Christ becomes so precious to us that we'll find ourselves singing certain kinds of hymns, if you like. They all have their place and have their value. Good hymns now. But you begin to delight in those that say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus is now. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears, his soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. On that narrow way, there comes a realization that God's hold on us is permanent. And we become convinced, what is the point of wasting years? What is the point of these barren years? Because we cannot escape. Heaven is our destiny. That being so, let the care of our souls be our first priority every time. And let no other thought or any other way, however enticing, however attractive, ever take us away from treading in the footsteps of our blessed Savior. Why? In that day, it won't be long for any of us. I don't care how young we are here today. It's not long for any of us. What foundation can I have in the day of Christ? Listen to the Corinthian epistle by Paul. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now there is no other way of salvation, propitiation, the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way. There is no other hope in heaven or earth or sea or sky. There is no other hiding place but thee. That is how I shall stand for my redemption and for my everlasting life and for my ultimate grand peace with God and to enjoy him forever. Yes, but I shall stand in that day, and it won't be a locust that strips me, but I shall be made manifest in that day of what sort I was. Listen to it. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Listen, my friends, in that day of Christ, all we have done in our Christian life will be bellowed in heaven. Consider it. Whether it is gold, silver, hay, stubble, first of all, visual to be seen, secondly, shouted to be heard. That is absolute truth. But none of us deceive ourselves. It can be gold. That's encouragement. It can be silver. It can be precious stones. If we tread his way, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It shall be tested as well,
And a fire shall try every man's work. Think of hay in fire. Think of stubble in fire. Every man's work. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward in heaven. What can they be? What wonderful things they must be. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He will still be saved, but he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire, by the skin of his teeth, but he'll be in. For the day shall reveal what he did with chapter 55 in Isaiah and every other similar chapter. What sort it is. I am not going to say there are two sorts of Christians. There are not. There's only one sort to say. God's abundant pardon is for every Christian. What I am saying is, what they will declare what sort of life we live for him. A day will declare if this chapter, a verse here, took us off angular Christianity to committed straight Christianity and tread in his ways. This is the message. We live on his abundant pardon and live in his abundant grace. And thus we will go on. And we shall be like a light in a dark place. We shall be a haven in a storm. We shall be known as the people of God. Oh, may this strange, this wondrous grace, this matchless miracle of grace, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? Now is now. Pretty obvious. Not so obvious. Now is now. Are you living with a locust? Clever locust. Fly locust. Creeping locust. Stripping locust. That are making you barren. Then let us return unto the Lord our God. For he will abundantly pardon on the basis of a propitiation. And he will restore the years. The locusts have eaten. May God grant us grace to tread.